All right, so last couple of weeks we've been looking at the vision statement of our church, and this is the final week we're doing that. So that's, I don't know, we're come to the end of this journey. How exciting and a bit sad at the same time. So the last thing we're looking at as part of our vision statement is this morning's will be on the screen, that we're giving sacrificially as a church of our talents and resources for ministry. And it's interesting because when Donnie and I were talking about, okay, how are we going to split this one up, I asked for this one because this is something that I'm uncomfortable with and don't talk a lot about in the life of the church, the whole giving thing. Part of that is my own journey of struggling with maybe the way that some other pastors do this, and some of the teaching that I perceive is, I'm not sure what they're doing there. But I can't judge these guys, and this is just my journey. And so this is me doing something which I'm uncomfortable about, and see if the grace of God will work through me this morning. So see how I go, hey? Hopefully you connect well with what I've got to share this morning, that I sense God speaking from this verse in the Bible. So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians, and thanks for Prue for reading it earlier. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians 8, and we're going to have a look at this great verse here. And while you're doing that, we'll talk about a little bit of context there that we have in this book. So if it's 2 Corinthians, it's Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. So there's obviously a first letter to the church in Corinth, and if you're familiar with it, you'd know that the church in Corinth was one that Paul actually started on one of his missionary journeys, and they kind of went astray. They got it all mixed up. They started doing things not well in the life of their church. They had sort of clubs in their church that were warring factions against each other. They weren't looking after the people who were, I guess, less well off. There was some inappropriate relationships between some of the people there. They were basically mucking it up. And Paul's first letter to the Corinthians is pretty harsh with them, really. He's telling them, hey, you guys, these are all the stuff you're doing wrong. And so that's a bit awkward. But, as time goes on, they listen to Paul, they start getting things better, and by the time we come to this letter, 2 Corinthians, it's a bit better, you know what I mean? There's a lot more encouragement there than, correction. So, yeah, we're in a nicer part of the journey for this church in Corinth. So, in this chapter 8, Paul is urging this church to be faithful when it comes to giving, just like they're becoming more faithful in other parts of the way they do their church. So, we'll read from chapter 8, verse 1, it says this: "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Great, the Macedonian churches. Who are the Macedonian churches? Do we know anything about them? Have you read in the Bible about the Macedonian churches and them? Well, sort of. In fact, yes. Macedonia was the region to the north of Corinth. It wasn't, a city. It was a whole big area. And there were two significant churches in that area, the church of Philippi and the church of Thessalonica. And of course we have information from them from the Bible, because we have the book of Philippians and the two books to Thessalonians. So we know about these guys. So that's pretty cool. So that gives us some context here. And Paul says in verse 2 that in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Okay, so they had a trial. What trial were they going under here? We know from Paul's letters to the Thessalonian church that they were facing some heavy persecution, that the people around the church were, not very happy with these Christians. And being a Christian in that city was, perhaps not the best thing to do if you wanted to be safe and secure and things like that. We also know the church in Philippi would have been a tricky place to be a Christian as well, because that's the place where Paul and Silas were thrown into prison for a while for helping the slave girl that had a demon. So, there's these places of tension. Being a Christian in these areas is not easy. Both of these cities were also very Roman. This is very, Roman Empire kind of stuff. And if you're a good Roman citizen, you get social prestige and you get opportunity to make a lot of money and all that kind of stuff. But if you're Christian in these places, you would have less social prestige and, you know, reduced opportunity to be, you know, someone of business or whatever in that, in those cities. So these Macedonian churches, they're having a hard time, and their faith actually makes it hard for them to learn or earn a living, but somehow the result of all this is a rich generosity. I love it how, when it comes to the things of God, the external circumstances don't dictate what the outcome is. Here, the Macedonian churches were in the midst of persecution and extreme poverty, and what was the outcome? Generosity. How does that work? If you like maths, I did an equation on the screen. So we take poverty. Where is it? Yes, we take persecution plus poverty plus joy equals generosity. Isn't that great? That logically follows, doesn't it? Not really, but that is their experience. And their experience is not unique to just them. I mean, if you've been a Christian for some time, no doubt you would have spoken to people or read about people who has had a similar experience of being in a not a great situation, and yet their response is just joy and generosity. And if you think about it, the, you know, the upside down kingdom that Jesus talked about, you know, this is how the kingdom of God works. It doesn't work the way the world works. It's an upside down kingdom. Because we have Jesus, outward pressures do not determine our response or our level of happiness. Paul says in Philippians 4 that I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And that's something that everyone's after in the world. Paul says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. In God, we can have everything we need. Life in the kingdom of God does not work the same way as life in the world. In the world, persecution and poverty do not result in generosity. But in the kingdom of God, any circumstances can result in generosity. And we'll talk a little bit later about how this relates to the kingdom of God, but we're going to go to verse 3 now. And Paul says this, "For I testify that they," these Macedonian churches, "gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for this privilege of sharing in the service for the Lord's people." That's cool, isn't it? They gave beyond their ability, and they urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing in this service. Who does that, you know? Who urgently pleads to be able to give to something? That's pretty special, you know what I mean? Usually it's the other way around. Usually someone is urgently pleading to receive something. But in this case, it's like the donors were urgently pleading that they could be part of this. I'm sure a bunch of you here would be volunteered for organizations from time to time where you collect money for charities and all that kind of stuff. My church background is the Salvation Army, and and once a year there would be Red Shield Sunday where we wouldn't have a church service, but we'd knock on doors in the community and ask people if they wanted to give to the social work of the Salvos. And so I've knocked on a lot of doors and spoken to a lot of people and asked for a lot of donations, but I can't ever remember had someone pleading with me that they could give money to me. That's not usually how it works. No one was begging me to take their money. This is the special thing we're seeing here. Something else about this passage, which I think is really cool, is that Paul uses the word service here, which is, you know, he didn't speak in English, he spoke in Greek. And the Greek word is diakonia, which we usually talk about in English as ministry. It's the same word we looked at a couple of weeks ago when I talked about the apostles and the prophets and all that kind of stuff. All those, they are to equip the church for ministry. When Paul talks about giving, it's not something that we do in addition to our ministry. When we are giving, it is ministry. Just like leading the church in worship, just like preaching the Bible, just like pastoral care. When we give money for the purposes of the kingdom of God, this is ministry. It's not something we do, not something extra we do in addition to our ministry. This is part of the ministry that we do in the life of the church. Cool. Let's read on to verse 5, and it says, "And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to also to us." And this is really key for us this morning. Paul says that these Macedonian churches gave of themselves. And this is I guess, where the rubber hits the road for this verse. Their generosity was not something that happened in isolation. Their generosity wasn't because they heard about a specific need or, you know, saw an appeal sort of happen. Their generosity flowed out because they gave themselves to the Lord. Jesus is Lord. And something that Jesus spoke again and again about in the New Testament was the kingdom of God. He taught about the kingdom. He told countless parables about the kingdom. You know, the kingdom of God is like. He demonstrated what the kingdom of God is like in the way that he healed sick, forgave sins, lifted up those who were underprivileged, and challenged those who had power and influence. He established his kingdom through his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And now he rules as king over his kingdom. And now, today, you and I and the rest of the world has a decision to make. Are we going to be part of this kingdom? Are we going to accept Jesus as king, believe he died on the cross for us, and entrust our eternity into his hands? And if we want to do that, we can enter into and we can receive this kingdom of God. But if we want to be part of this kingdom, it means we also need to recognize that Jesus is Lord of our whole lives. The kingdom of God exists wherever Jesus is acknowledged as Lord, wherever things are happening God's way and God's will be done, wherever things are under the rule and reign of God. The kingdom of God, of course, exists perfectly in heaven, where everything is under the rule and reign of God. And the kingdom of God also exists on earth in the lives of people who are confessing Jesus as Lord and putting their lives under the rule and reign of God. The Macedonian churches here gave themselves to the Lord. They put their whole selves under the rule and reign of God. And that's also what it looks like for us who call ourselves Christians. We should be putting our whole selves under the rule and reign of God. And when we put ourselves under the rule and reign of God, we choose to do things God's way, not our way. When we choose to put our relationships under the rule and reign of God, we love others like we love ourselves. We forgive. We extend grace. We seek the best in others. When we put our employment under the rule and reign of God, we are diligent, hard-working employees who have complete integrity. When we put our talents and abilities under the rule and reign of God, we use them to contribute to the lives of others, both in the church and in the community, whether it be in the area of, you know, administration, helps, caring, pastoral care, music, or anything. When these talents are put under the rule and reign of God, we use them for the benefit of others. And when we put our finances under the rule and reign of God, we acknowledge that everything we have is from God. And God is the true owner of all our money and all of our stuff, and we are stewards of it. This doesn't mean that we don't have a part to play here, that we, you know, have to live like paupers. But someone who has been entrusted with material resources has a wonderful opportunity and a responsibility to do good things with what they have been given. And so we put our financial resources under the rule and reign of God. We steward these resources wisely for the benefit of the kingdom of God rather than the benefit of ourselves. Now, whenever I think about stewardship, I can't help but think of the Lord of the Rings. I mean, it follows logically, right? Yeah. If you're a big fan, you probably know where I'm heading with this one. But if you don't, in the final book / movie, if you're that kind of person, of the trilogy, the nation of Gondor is under siege from from the hordes of darkness, and Gondor has no king. Has no king for quite a number of generations. During the time, a guy called Denethor, the steward of Gondor, he has been running the place. And he's on the screen there, on his little chair. Now Denethor is a steward, so he doesn't sit on the high and mighty throne, because he's not the king. He's just the steward. And so he sits on his little chair there, next to the big throne. And during the story of the Lord of the Rings, the rightful heir is coming back to the throne to take his place. And what do you think the steward does when he hears about this news? Does he gracefully step down from his place of power? Does he pay homage to the new king, and do they join together in battle to fight the orcs and goblins and Uruk-hai and all that kind of stuff? Is that what happens? No. No, when the steward gets wind of what's happening, he chucks a hissy fit, he frantically tries to hold on to power, he sends a bunch of his soldiers on a suicide mission, and he completely loses the plot, tries to burn himself and his son alive. That's what happens. Good job. Moral of the story is, don't be like that guy. Don't be like the steward of Gondor. He tried to hold on to the things that he had and lost it all. If he had only acknowledged his rightful place, welcomed the king's return, and worked with the king, no doubt things would have gone a lot better for him. When we acknowledge that God has a rightful place as king of our lives, we recognize that everything we have is from him. It liberates us to be generous with what we have, rather than desperately trying to hold on to it. So how does this practically work out? You know, when we decided to put our finances under the rule and reign of God, what next? Well, this part is between you and God. In the next chapter of the letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes, this is over the page, chapter 9, verse 7, he says, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So it has to come from the heart. It's not something we do reluctantly or under compulsion. But it also doesn't answer the question I asked before, well, how much do I give? You know what I mean? I like it in black and white. In Old Testament times, you know, it was a bit easier. There was the tithe was talked about as the guiding principle, and, you know, that's 10%. So in Old Testament times, people kept 90 and gave God 10. And if you like hard and fast rules, that's nice because it's set out very clearly. But when we get to the New Testament, we read the teachings of Jesus, it's not that simple. It's not that clear cut. It's interesting how Jesus didn't criticize anyone because they weren't tithing, and he didn't actually ask anyone to tithe. When Jesus challenged people about money, it was often much, much more than just a 10%. He told the rich young ruler to sell all he had. Likewise, in this passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul isn't asking the Corinthians to give 10%. He's asking for generosity. And I think it's a trap we can fall into, and we can limit what God can do through us if we set a hard limit of a 10%. We can run the risk of being like the steward of Gondor, who is trying to keep hold of that which is not his. The way of a disciple is one who puts it all under the rule and reign of God. They generously give regularly to the church, they live simply, and remain attentive to the Spirit's leading in ways that they can be more generous, and look for opportunities to bless the church and to bless others. And this is something that we all, on a journey on ourselves, and need to figure out between us and God. At a previous church I was a pastor at, I used to meet with one of the people in the church semi-regularly, and he was an old divorced man, and we sang that song before, Something Beautiful. All I had to offer him was brokenness. And the term he would use to describe himself, I'm an old broken man. Anyway, and I spoke to him yesterday, so it was okay that I said that, so it's all right. So, you know. And he was living in a granny flat in a poorer neighborhood near our church. And when we used to catch up, he used to tell me of a project he was working on. Despite his outward circumstances, he had been blessed financially. And because he put all his finances under the rule and reign of God, he sensed from God that he was to fund a book that was all about Aboriginal Christian artwork. And this is a journey for him that started in 2007, and I was, you know, came onto the scene for him in... Oh, don't put up yet. That's a big reveal for later. Pretend you didn't see that. So this is something that, yeah, it started years before, and I came on to, I guess, his journey sort of halfway through when he was starting to talk about this kind of stuff. And when you're a pastor, you get to hear lots of hopes and dreams that people have and the things that they sense from God. And some of it you go, oh, yeah, that sounds amazing. Yeah, go do it. Another thing you sort of go, wow, that's really ambitious. How's that going to work out? I wonder what God will do in that space. And over the years, this gentleman would give me updates about how the project was going, and it was really interesting because they were starting to line up some of the artists and things were gaining momentum with how the book was going. And, you know, got connected with the Bible Society, and then I moved to the coast, and so I didn't get my regular updates with how everything was going on. Until I walked into a Coorong store a year later, and I found a book. And you can put it up now, Jordan, thanks. This is the book. It's called Our Mob, God's Story, and it's got my friend's name inside it. And he did it. It's amazing. It's a beautiful fusion of the gospel expressed through the artwork of our First Nations people. And, you know, as you might imagine, all the proceeds from the sales of this go to the Aboriginal languages in, Bible translations in Aboriginal languages, which is just brilliant. This book won the prize for an Australian Christian Book of the Year in 2017. And earlier this year, it actually won an award on the international scale as well in the United Bible Society's Publishers Convention. So that's amazing. All because my friend was a faithful steward of what God had given him. He was attentive to what God was asking him to do. He placed all his resources under the rule and reign of God and funded this incredible book. And he could have used that money for himself, you know, moved out of the granny flat, but instead he used it for the kingdom. What a wonderful result. And I might add, what a wonderful blessing to him to see this incredible fruit from his work. And I spoke to him on the phone about it yesterday, and he's still an incredible high about what has happened through this. It's just an amazing story that God, and he just says that again and again, God was an old, broken, divorced man. All I had was brokenness, and look at what God has done. And his story is not unique, you know. There are countless stories of others. Maybe you have one yourself. People who have put their talents and resources under the rule and reign of God and done great kingdom things and been really blessed because of it. So this morning, my invitation for you is the last part of the Bible verse we're reading this morning, verse 7. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. Don't miss out on what God wants to do in your life. Be a faithful steward with the things you have been given. Don't be tight-fisted with what you have been given. Hold on to the things you have loosely. Make them available to God. Give generously to the church. Give generously to others. And we do all this because God gave to us first. He didn't hold back. He gave his all to us on the cross.